Tonight we have two scripture readings. First comes from the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 21. Now I want all of us to take notice here. The Apostle Paul, in this portion of the scripture, is addressing believers. But what kind of believers? True believers, true Christians. The marks of true Christian. This is the word of God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now we go to my sermon text for tonight. Once again, we go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 121 to 128. This is the 16th stanza of Psalm 119. This is the word of God. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, once again we come to you, our God, the giver of this holy and infallible, inerrant word that we call and confess as the Bible, the Word of God. Tonight we ask you to grant us your Holy Spirit so that each and every one of us will be able to be fed on Christ by your word. Lord, we ask you to illumine our hearts and our minds as we now sit under the preaching of the word so that we will not be hearers of the word but also doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. because I am ending my time with all of you with the evening worship service tonight, once again, I would like to tell all of you how joyful I am to be here at Reformation on this weekend. It has been very refreshing to my soul. But above anything else, I want to say this from the bottom of my heart to all of you as the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy next to the gift of Jesus Christ as a Savior, as a Redeemer. There is no greater joy for any child of God to see his prayers being answered. We have been praying for the ministry of our brother, Pastor Ivy, and the elders among you, and for me to see the fruit here and how God is flourishing this church. I am deeply moved by God's grace and the way the Lord has been working among you as his people. So I praise God for that. And I leave now Virginia Beach, you know, to go back to Atlanta, Georgia, rejoicing. Praise be to God. Because you people are here, you might not see that. But your church have grown, and you have such a sweet fellowship among one another. The two homes I visited, I have been touched. And what I read just now from Romans chapter 12, in both houses and in the life of all the people who have been there, I saw what I read tonight being applied in their life. So I praise God for that. So as a brother in Christ, I leave to go back to my respective church and family rejoicing because of this work of God's grace in the life of this church. So we need to join our hearts and praise our God for his goodness upon this church and the ministry of my dear brother, Pastor Ivy. Let me ask you a question. Are you God's servant? That is the question that I want you all to consider and answer in the light of the 16th stanza of Psalm 119 that is before us tonight. Who really are you in your relationship to God? Think about your relationship with God. And if I ask you, how do you describe your relationship with God? What would be your response to me? Normally, I would expect answers like, I am a believer. I have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am the child of God. Or maybe some of you would say, I am one of the elect. Because we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to testify that we are indeed the children of God. So if you say to me, I am among the elect, I would rejoice. But how many of you would say as your first and immediate response to me, I am God's servant? How often do you use that answer to people who ask you about your relationship with God, and immediately they ask you that question, you say, I am God's servant. You see, how we see ourselves in our relationship to God will greatly impact how we think and how we live out our Christian life here on earth. If we think God exists to serve us, we will live our life making demands of him and treat him like a benevolent grandpa up in the sky to give the wishes of our hearts. We will treat God as our servant, not our own Christian life as God's servant. But if we believe that we exist to serve God, we exist here on earth to do the will of God, to obey God and His law, then we will be quick to imitate the psalmist in Psalm 119 to live out a Christian life as God's servants. Notice how many times the psalmist describes his relationship to God as God's servant. For example, verse 122. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me, servant. And then 124. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. And then verse 125. I am your servant. Give me understanding. You see, he's presenting himself to God and before all people who were observing his Christian life as God's servant. He wanted people, not only God, but people around him to know him as God's servant. And in our text tonight, the psalmist teaches us or shows us the three distinguishing characters of a true servant of God. Number one, God's servant asks God to deliver him, verse 121 and 23. And then God's servant asks God to teach him, 124 and 125. And then God's servant hates all false way in the world, 126 and 128. The marks of God's servant. Number one, God's servant asks God to deliver him, 121 and 23. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. You see, he is praying to God, and he's praying to God for deliverance. But what he's doing here is, he's acknowledging God as the only one who is the source of his deliverance. He's not willing to go to anyone else than God. He just wanted to acknowledge and declare God, this creator, this redeemer, this provider that we call God, who dwells in heaven, who loved us before the foundation of the world, who justified us when we were still unholy. This God, he is declaring this God as the only source of his deliverance. He's saying, my deliverance comes only from God. So I am crying to God for deliverance. Do not leave me to my oppressors. And we see the same plea, the same prayer in Psalm 13, 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I remember one time, I was in prison. It was a metal shipping container, and I had 12 or 15 fellow believers with me. And it was early in the morning, like 5 in the morning, and I heard one of the brothers praying this prayer from Psalm 119. You see, you're not allowed to have your Bible with you. You are just in the prison cell by yourself, no Bible, nothing. But this brother could remember these words, and 5 a.m. he was looking up to heaven, praying this prayer. That brother understood that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That brother understood deliverance will come only from God, from nowhere else but God. But have you been there? Have you ever asked God in your life, Lord, for how long? I never stopped praying that prayer. You know, when I was coming to America, I thought I will never pray this prayer being in America. But I now pray this prayer every day. When I see what's taking place, when I see the attack of the enemies of the gospel upon the church of Jesus Christ, this is my prayer every day. How long? You see, he is crying to God for deliverance, but with the knowledge of from where his help comes. And notice how or on what he bases on his prayer. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Now, you should never think that the psalmist is actually telling God, deliver me because I am a just person. Deliver me because I deserve it. Deliver me because I am morally good person. He knows better. That's not what he's saying. For example, Psalm 143, verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. He knows better. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You see, this servant of God knows that God will never answer his prayers, God will never deliver him based on his own goodness, based on his own righteousness. He knows that. So every time you and I go to the throne of grace and then plea for mercy, plea for deliverance, but we incline towards, you know, how good we are, what we have done for the kingdom of God, then God closes his ears. Because you are approaching him based on your own righteousness. The psalmist is avoiding that. The psalmist is not saying, help me, deliver me because I'm a righteous person. I will tell you why. I will tell you what he's saying. But consider Psalm 41. Answer me when I call upon you, O God of my righteousness. You see, he already declared that God is the God of his righteousness. Now, why is he saying, I have done what is just and right, and do not leave me to my oppressors? The reason why he's saying that is, you see, this is what he's saying. As far as my oppressors are concerned, as far as the enemies of the gospel around me are concerned, as far as their hatred towards me is concerned, I am innocent. I haven't done anything wrong against them. So deliver me. My conscience is free. I have never insulted them. I have never prayed for their destruction. In fact, I have been praying for their conversion. So I'm innocent. So help me, deliver me, based on how I have been obeying your law, how I have been pleasing to you, O Lord. So he's not asking God to deliver him based on his own righteousness, but he's saying, in the case of my oppressors, my conscience is free. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:12, the same prayer. For our boast is this, the testimony of our own conscience, that we behave in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely toward you. So if you wake up in the morning, and somehow you see with your prayers, you curse the existing president in your nation, then your prayer is messed up. God is not going to bless it. God is not going to deliver you. You see, Paul is saying our conscience is free. Our boasting is based on the freedom that we have in our own conscience. We are not here on earth to harm anyone. We are not here on earth to destroy the life of anyone. Our conscience is free. And then he said, we behave in this world. You and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to behave in this world. When we speak, when we write, when we blog, when you go to that Facebook, we need to behave. We need to represent Christ to the world. Not ourselves, not our own ego. Not to become heroes somehow, but to become servants of God for the sake of righteousness. That's what Paul is saying. We behaved in this world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, supremely toward you. And of course, toward other people. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, which means blameless. Blameless. You also be holy in all your conduct. Then your prayers will be heard. Sometimes, you know, we talk with one another about the delay of an answer for our prayers. Why is this delay? Why is not God delivering us? Are we praying properly? When we go to the throne of grace in prayer, is our conscience free? He talks about the oppressors, the persecutors, oppressing him. But not because of his wrongdoing, but because of his love for the word of God. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 100, verse 113, the same psalm. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You see where he was. He loves the word of God. And then verse 115. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of God. You see, he's not expressing personal hatred towards the enemies of God, the enemies of the word of God, but he's telling them, you know, stay away from me, don't come near to me, because I love the word of God. I love the law of God, so don't become a hindrance to me. Stay away from me. Let me separate myself from you. And that's the command that he received from God. Be holy as the one who called you holy. In your word, in your speech, in your behavior. So it was not because of his wrongdoing, but it was because people were attacking the word of God. Then he continues his prayer in verse 122. And he said, give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. A pledge of good. Give your servant a pledge of good. A pledge of good is a covenantal language. A pledge means surety. A pledge means mediator. Give your servant a mediator, someone who would come between me and my enemies, and he becomes a pledge. You remember the children of Jacob, Joseph's brothers, when they were in Egypt, and Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt, and he asked them, do you have another brother? He was thinking of his own brother Benjamin, and they said yes. So he told them, I want you to go back and bring him to me. And until you do that, one of you will remain here. And then they went to Jacob and they told their father what the prime minister in Egypt told them, who was their brother. And Jacob said to them, on my dead body, I'm not going to lose another son. And then Judah stepped in and he said, Father, I'll be a pledge. I'll be a mediator between this prime minister and your son Benjamin. I will be a pledge. I will bring him back. I would rather die and let Benjamin to live The psalmist was thinking in terms of what? In terms of a mediator. In terms of someone who would stand between him and his enemies and protect him. Take him under his protection. Treat him as his own personal concern, like what we consider in the morning. And the only person who does that for believers is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Even the psalmist was thinking of Jesus. Being in the Old Testament, he was thinking in terms of a mediator, someone who would stand between God and his people, between the people of God and their enemies. Hebrews 7, 22. Listen to the word of God carefully. And he was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one, Christ, was made a priest with an oath, the Father's oath, by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes, the writer of the Hebrews said, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Jesus. You see, the psalmist is asking God, let the second person of Trinity, Christ your Son, be my mediator and deliver me from the hands of my enemies. To provide to him a mediator. Job 17:3, Job prayed the same prayer, you remember, lay down a pledge for me. With you, who is there who will put up security for me? Job was thinking in terms of a mediator. The psalmist was thinking in terms of a mediator. Now, let me ask you this. As you live out your Christian life, and then you have these oppressors around you, you have these persecutors around you, they hate you, they hate the word of God. They want to make the word of God void. You see, that was his concern. So do you ask God to help you through the mediator, his son, Jesus Christ? You remember in John 10:9, Jesus said this. Often you and I think, you know, when we think about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, all our thoughts, all our understanding, sometimes limited on the cross. He's my Redeemer. He paid the penalties of my sin once for all. But listen to Jesus in John 10:9. I am the door, Jesus said. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, which means he will be justified. He will be declared righteous without him or her doing anything. If he enters through Christ, if he enters through me, you will be justified. And then he said, and he will go in and out, which means he will be protected. I will be a shepherd not only to die on the cross for the sake of my sheep, but even after I deliver them, I'm going to protect them forever. That's what Jesus was saying. You will go in and you'll go out and come in. And as you go out and come in, you'll be protected by the great shepherd, by the good shepherd, the only good shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What my brother Lua Ivy cannot do for you, what I cannot do for the people whom God has entrusted under my care, Jesus can do for you. And Jesus said he will go in and out and find pasture, which means he or she will be satisfied. So you see what you have in Christ? In Christ you have your justification. In Christ you have your preservation or protection. In Christ you have your satisfaction. So every time you say, life is boring, I'm not satisfied, I'm not happy, remember this verse. You should be satisfied because you are in Christ. You have Christ in you. If you measure your satisfaction in the world in terms of material things, then you don't understand the gospel. Secondly, God's servant asks God to teach him. Verse 124. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. And this is another part of prayer of the psalmist which really should shock you when you hear it. He's in the middle of trials. He's in the middle of suffering. The enemies of the gospel are attacking him. He's under pressure. But he asks God to teach him. Students, can you study under pressure? When you are overwhelmed by what happens in your life, don't you go to your teacher and ask your teacher, I need more time. I need to rest. I need to take a break. No, not the psalmist. In the midst of his pain and suffering, he still wanted to be a student of God's word. You see what he was saying? Lord, I don't understand why I'm persecuted. I don't understand why these oppressors are oppressing me. I don't understand why they hate me, why they want to kill me. I don't understand. But I want you, Lord, to teach me, to give me insight, to instruct me according to your will, to show me why I am suffering, why I have become an instrument of pain and suffering and affliction in this life. Teach me. Teach me. Verse 125, I am your servant, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Give me understanding. You see, he wanted to be taught by God. And that was, you see, that was what his life was about as a servant of God. In verse 93, you remember what he said, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. And then 107, he said this, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. You see, I'm severely afflicted, but I still want to learn from you. I still want to continue my life being a student of the true and the living God. Teach me. You see what he's saying? No matter what, I'm not going to withdraw from the school of suffering. Many, many times in my pastoral ministry, I had met Christians who say to me, I'm done with Christianity. This is too much to bear. I'm dropping out everything. And I saw them going back to the world to never come back to Christ. Not this psalmist. Lord, I'm not going to drop out. I'm not going to withdraw. This is a school of suffering. This is good for me. You see, in another verse, if you remember Psalm 119, you know, it was this psalmist who said, it is good that I have been afflicted so that I would keep your commandments. This is the Christian life, my friends. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is not about material blessing, prosperity gospel. The Christian life is not about that kind of gospel. This is very sobering. This is very serious. Because we live our life to glorify God. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. Listen to the wise king. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Why do you need to keep the commandments of God? Why do you need to always not forgetting the teaching of the scriptures? Why? You see, he tells you why. For length of days and use of life and peace they will add to you. Do you want to be happy here in this world where there is no true happiness? Do you want to be satisfied here? Even in America, a land of opportunity, but you see many, many people in America being unhappy. Just go to the mall or to a park or, you know, anywhere in America and just share the gospel, share Jesus with unbelievers. And then you will meet rich people who will tell you, I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied. And this is what the wise king said, it will add. You see, the teaching of the scripture, you remember in the scripture, will add peace to you. Not only salvation, but inner peace. You will suffer, you will be persecuted, but your Christian life and your Christian joy will go beyond of your circumstances. People who persecute you, they will see you rejoicing. So we have this believing sister back home, and she was being tortured physically, and she was in prison for a long, long, long time, you know, 7 years. But every day that they call her for interrogation, the one thing that they never missed in her life was joy. And they let it go. Then they couldn't let it go without asking this question to this woman. You are in this military camp in a metal shipping container as a prisoner. You're being tortured like every day. You're being insulted like every day. But you smile, you rejoice. What is the secret of your joy? Was the question that people who had been torturing her asked her. Her response was, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Even in this place, she told them, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, of course, nobody understood what she meant. Only the enlightened, only the believer would understand what she was saying. But she gave them the right answer. And the question to all of you tonight is the joy of the Lord your strength? And lastly, you see, the servant of God hates all false way. Listen to the psalmist in verse 126. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. So he's praying for justice. He's asking God to act. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. So then he said, therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. And then he said, I hate every false way. God's servant, brothers and sisters in Christ, hates all false way, all evil, all false way. What does he mean? First, he prayed for justice because of his zeal. You see, his zeal for God's word. You know, he was persecuted because of his zeal for the word of God. So he was praying for justice, for vindication from God, nothing else. The motive of his prayer was justice. For what reason? For his love to the law of God. You see, he was not praying a prayer something like, Lord, so-and-so is really annoying me. So-and-so is getting on my nerves. You know, do something about him. I don't know if you have prayed that prayer in a Christian life. Some of you are smiling, so we're understanding one another. That's not what he's praying here. The only reason for his prayer was because the enemies of the gospel were trying to make the word of God void. When you see the Ten Commandments being removed from the public square in America, does that break your heart and you go to the throne of grace and pray? Lord, justice, your word has been rejected. Your law has been despised. How many of you have been in tears because of that before the throne of grace? That's what he's doing. And Jesus did the same thing. The psalmist, we see him doing the same thing. Psalm 69:9. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproach of those who reproach you have fallen on me. God's servant loves God's word above gold and fine gold, because God was his surety, because of the goodness of God, because of, even if the world hates your word, he was saying, I will love it more than gold. I don't care what the enemies of the gospel are doing right now, you know, hating God, hating your word, but he's saying, your servant, will keep loving your word. You see, he's doing two things at the same time. Have you noticed that? He is hating, he's loving. You and I, as believers, we love and we hate according to God's word. Not according to our own emotions, but according to God's word. You see what he's saying here? I hate all false way. I love your word. As a believer, I stand for these two things as your servant. I hate all false ways. False doctrine, compromising, wrong lifestyle, wrong ending. I hate them. I'm not going to compromise with these things. I hate them. I hate these things. I don't hate anyone because he's an unbeliever, because he doesn't believe what I believe. But I hate all ungodliness, all false way. I hate that, but I love you. I love your word. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 101, 3 and 4. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. This is the servant of God. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. That was the determination of his life. That was his life as a Christian. I don't approve these things. I don't entertain them in my mind, in my heart. Young people, let me ask you this. Do you hate pornography? And you love the word of God? Do you hate the redefinition of marriage? And you love the word of God? That's what the psalmist is saying here. As a servant of God, I hate all these things, but I love your law. I love your word. I'm not going to compromise about these things. Now, I want us to consider one person. This person is perfect. This person came from above. This person died for you on the cross. Now, I want you to listen to him. This is Jesus. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the Son of God. Blameless Son of God. Blameless Lamb of God. But do you know how Jesus describes his ministry on earth? As a servant. Jesus actually washed the feet of his disciples. Listen to Jesus. Jesus in John 6:38 said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Lesson number one, God's servant does the will of his Father in heaven, not his own will. Are you that kind of servant? Are you doing your will here on earth or the will of your Father in heaven? Are you imitating Christ in doing the will of your Father in heaven, not your own will? John 4:34, "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." Servant. Jesus was perfect in servanthood. If you want to learn about servanthood, start with Jesus. But then the Bible tells us why we have been transformed, why we have been born again. Romans 6:22. "But now that you have been set free from sin." Praise God, we have been set free from sin. We have been delivered from sin, brothers and sisters in Christ, and have become slaves of God, which means servants of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. You see, Paul is reminding you and I that we have been redeemed, we have been saved, not only to enter heaven after we die, but to become servants of God here on earth until we die. Even in heaven, we'll serve God, but here, because we are here now, our life is about serving God. Our life is about doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. So let me ask you these three important questions. Do you have these marks in your life? Do you have these marks in your life? Mark number one. Do you always pray to God for deliverance? Only to God. Do you always ask God to teach you in the midst of suffering? Do you run away from Him, not to learn anything from Him, and try to solve the problem in your life by your own strengths? Or you go to God and ask Him to teach you, to give you understanding? And then, of course, the third mark of God's servant is this. Do you hate? Do you hate wickedness, evil, ungodliness? All the things that we mentioned yesterday, do you hate them? Do you have these marks in your Christian life? Let's pray. A gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word and how you have instructed us by your holy and infallible word, calling us to become servants of God, to follow the example of Christ our Savior, in doing your will here on earth, not our own will, but your will. And to hate all ungodliness, all wickedness here on earth. As we do that, Lord, we ask you to grant us your Holy Spirit, because we know that we cannot do these things by our own strengths. So help us. Grant us your Holy Spirit. Reveal to us your word every time we suffer, every time we think about our own Christian life and the fruit that we continue to bear in the Christian life as your servants. Be with your people. Help each and every one of us to heed all these things in our hearts and apply them in the Christian life depending on your grace. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.